Your life is not your own. Your acceptance of the blessing obliges you to bear much fruit as your personal witness for Jesus Christ. You may be seated. You realize, of course, that the apostolic New Testament Greek word for witness is martyr. Witness is martyrdom, martyrion, martyr, and it means giving your life for Christ. My question for you this morning, is the cost of your life too great for you? And if you say yes, the cost is too great, then the question is, for what are you giving your life now? Because you are martyring your life for something or someone. Now, if you were here Wednesday evening, surely you were not serious when you told me to preach hellfire and damnation on this gospel. And you committed me to do that. And, oh, I can do it all right. I can call down Dies Irae, the day of wrath, on the lot of you. And if the gospel is true, and I tell you that the gospel is today and always true, it will leave the place a ruin of smoldering rubble. But I will not. I will not do it and give you the satisfaction of having made me do it. Now comes to mind yet one more time again, and this will be familiar to you, a story that I've told you before about that Episcopal parish where the rector and vestry had called in one of the many church consultants who make their living as experts from out of town. Coming to conduct a weekend consultation, which is normally the way it goes, they meet with a gathering of parishioners. Usually everybody in the parish is invited. And they talk a little bit, and then they have you count off and break up into small groups of four or five parishioners with an assigned topic to discuss. And you go aside and you discuss your topics, and then you come back together in plenary session to give your small group reports, while the consultant nods his head and jots down notes on a tablet of newsprint. The important thing in all that is the product. And the product is the sheets of newsprint that get ripped off and taped up on the walls around the room. And this happens over the course of the weekend three or four times. The consultant is paid for this, and it happens until the walls are totally covered with newsprint. And at the end of the weekend, the church consultant tells the members of the parish what's wrong with them. He leaves the newsprint on the walls. He collects his check, and somebody drives him to the airport for his flight back to New York City. Maybe you've been there. Now, on the occasion that I'm recalling, which, as I said, I've reported here before, at the Friday evening opening session in an Episcopal parish, the church consultant began by complimenting the members of the church as good and godly people who are already doing quite well in living up to God's will. And agitated, consternated, the rector jumped up and shouted, "My God, don't say such things to them. Half of them are going to hell with their eyes open." Well, you heard today's gospel as I read it, and reading today's gospel about being cut, gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned, I'm worried. And here you are, the post-resurrection half of the church. Now, I'll grant you the other half, the holly and egg half, are doing fine. They came Easter morning and returned home quite satisfied. Evidently, the drums are not drumming for them, and that's fine. But for you, it's still Easter. You heard the gospel. If you weren't listening to the gospel as I read it, you can read it again. It's right there in your bulletin, and I don't mind if you read it during my sermon. Jesus the vine is calling you the branch to bear much fruit. What does that mean? What does it mean to bear much fruit? And I'm dead serious. What does that mean? What is it to bear much fruit? It's metaphorical, isn't it? It's a metaphor. If we insist that it's literally so, then it becomes nonsense because it indicates that Jesus wants us to make grapes And that's ridiculous, but no, it's a metaphor. In fact, everything Jesus calls himself and calls us in John's gospel is metaphorical. And if you look back just a week, last week he was the good shepherd and we were the sheep. Always he's the Lamb of God, and that's something like the children of Israel, that first Passover in Egypt, saved by the blood of the Lamb, as we are saved by the blood of the Lamb that was slain. Today, Jesus is the true vine. And before we run out of scripture in the Gospel of John, he will be living water, bread of life, and the way, the truth, and the life. And so right from the start, John's Gospel has Jesus as the master of metaphor. And you will recall that in the beginning he was Logos. In the beginning was the Word, the creating Word, the Logos, a metaphor already in that day in Greek philosophy that Gospel John appropriated to Jesus, staking a claim to eternally preexistent force and power, which therefore is what our Nicene Creed says Jesus is, cosmic force calling creation into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved over unformed chaos. And God said, let there be light. And Logos, whatever God said, it was so. Jesus, the Word. Like Old Testament prophetic writings, John's gospel is either elusive poetry or sublime prose. But it's always metaphor. And so a question becomes this morning, can we unravel John's gospel so it's effably literal instead of so intensely metaphorical? When I was growing up in the Episcopal Church, we had a tantalizing prayer, the collect for the Sunday next before Advent, and we don't have that Sunday anymore on our lectionary list in 1970. The Pope changed that Sunday to Christ the King Sunday, and accordingly, all Christianity has a new collect for the day. But in those days, we had this wonderful collect, which in fact could and should have been our prayer for today, instead of the collect that we did pray, which is for another gospel reading altogether. But listen, stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may by thee be plenteously rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's still beautifully metaphorical, but in those days we call that Sunday next before Advent Stir Up Sunday. And it was ignited by the collect for the day. And our custom was to go home after church and stir up the batter and the candied fruit for the Christmas fruit cakes. And I've told you before, it was in fact a pre-Christmas custom every year in my home where I grew up. And all those years, I, being the oldest, was the one called to do the stirring. And the more you stir, the thicker and heavier the batter gets and the tired of my arm. And so it quickly became no metaphor to me. It was literal, God's truth, plain and simple. Is John Thompson in here? My younger brother and sister, lazy, pampered babies, just children, playing outside and listening to Sunday evening radio programs while Bubba, the answer to their prayer, was in the kitchen stirring up the fruit of good living, and no metaphor. And I will tell you that that lasted until I went away to college at age 18, and the fruitcakes probably stopped because there was no one at home with the energy to stir. How can that old prayer and St. John's gospel for today, Jesus' metaphorical call to bear much fruit, how can that be just as true and literal in your life as it is in mine? So this is a day of questions. Here's the next question. Do you pay attention to what you promise in the baptismal covenant? To what you stand and promise when we renew the baptismal covenant? Easter is baptismal covenant season. Do you pay attention? The baptismal covenant, you know, is not chiefly about believing, because any satanic force under heaven can stand and say, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty. And in fact, at James 2:19, St. James derogates belief with a full blast of ugly sarcasm. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Oh, good, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. What are you doing about what you claim to believe? Any pious fool, James goes on, can say be warm and filled. What good is that? The question is, are you caring for suffering people's physical needs? That's the gospel. There's a foul ball at play in a Christian outfield that jerks a verse out of Scripture and quotes, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you've saved yourself and are as sure for heaven as if you were already there. That is not what it's about, friends and neighbors. That is a selfish, depraved perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are not here to save ourselves into heaven. By the will and love of God, whatever, whenever, wherever heaven may be, you will be there in God's own good time and eternity, and that will be solely because Jesus loves you and for no other reason whatsoever. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus hopes I love him too, and so I do, and not hoping thereby to work my way into heaven, but because he first loved me and gave me life and breath. Unless life is but a dream, this is no metaphor, this is real. I have this life, you have this life. We have it to live. I'm calling you this morning to live it for the Lord, bearing much fruit to share, because whatever may come after this is God's province alone. And you do not get to take your basket of fruit and show it to St. Peter at the Golden Gate. Jesus Christ means you to share it today, this week, in the here and now. So here's what it's all about. Lent is over and done. Lent is over and done. Judgment and repentance are behind us. Alleluia, Christ is risen. This is Easter, the season of resurrection and baptism. You heard the gospel. You are pruned of sin. You are cleansed by the word. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are called to another and ever new chance to bear much fruit. Again, the question, will you do it? Will you? Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you sin, repent and return to the Lord. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Jesus Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? And finally, as your ultimate witness for Jesus Christ in this perverse day and age, will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? You can, with God's help. But will you?